look this morning just a little bit at the idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, or I guess the example that we find in the first disciples of Jesus, those who had committed to following him, and kind of what that example looked like as they began to live together and function together as the church. As you're turning to Acts 2 and Psalm 119, I want to let you know that we have some resources available for you starting today that are kind of discipleship resources. They will kind of walk you through different ways of growing as a disciple of Jesus. I should have brought one in to show me, but they are on out the back doors here, directly to the left on the Connection Center table. There is what is called a discipleship resource guide. It has kind of a just short ways that you can be praying each month over different kind of things. It has a list of different levels of a pursuit of discipleship. So there's like level 1 through 4, and if you would be a new believer, or you have some things that you're already doing, maybe you would pick a few of those items on the list and not all of them. Just kind of see what works for you and commit to doing some of those things this year. There's also in that a list of, it was kind of compiled by my brother, started it. It was called 50 Books Every Christian Should Read. So it was just books that he had read through, you know, his journey in ministry. And, you know, when he gave that to me, and I changed out some of the books and put in some books that meant a lot to me. So in that, you can find some books that are very, very helpful in your Christian walk. Also in that, we have a list of different podcasts that you can listen to that either I have been listening to myself, or I know people that have been listening to them. It's just things that, sometimes, again, we make this process more complicated than it needs to be. So, you know, sometimes we get the idea, as I've said, that in order to pursue God more, we have to remove ourselves from everything and sit in a room by ourselves for hours a day and pray and study. And I'm certainly not telling you that you shouldn't remove yourself from other things at times and pursue the Lord that way. You should. But on a day-to-day basis, you can do something as simple as I've said before: shut off your radio on the way to work and pray, or listen to podcasts on your way to work, or when you have free time, when you're doing laundry, whatever you're doing, bring God into that time. Make a decision to utilize that time to turn your attention towards the Lord. Now, in those podcasts, some of them are kind of family-oriented, some are more theological-oriented, some are kind of apologetics-oriented, like dealing with current events and how we ought to think about those things as Christians, or how to respond to, or how to think through sometimes the objections to Christianity. So there are all different kinds of things. There are also out on that table, there are different Bible reading plans. Some are through a whole year. I believe one is only 30 days. There are different options out there, so please check those out. And the biggest thing is, if you don't understand things that you find out there, ask questions. I'm happy to help you walk through some of those things. Or if you need help understanding the 50 books that every Christian should read, which one might be a good starting point, more than happy to help you with that. That's a good point. This is the last thing I'll say, and then we'll actually get started. One of the things that I think is necessary for us as believers is to be open to asking questions. Sometimes, I don't know if we feel like insecure about asking questions, maybe feel like you should know these things, but I have to ask people questions all the time, because there are a lot of things I don't know. So especially in my faith journey and ministry, there are things I'm always asking pastors that I trust, or other pastors that know more than me. So you're not the only one that has questions. So don't feel like you can't ask questions. That being said, let's start in Acts 2:42. We're going to read just that one verse, Acts 2:42. Then we're going to jump to Psalm 119. As I said, this just kind of gives us an idea of what the early church was doing after they became students or disciples of Jesus. It says in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship in the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, if you read through the first few chapters of Acts, you will find that they were, in fact, as it says, they were devoted to all of these things. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All of these things they were devoted to. Now, the word devoted in the Greek language means to be earnest towards, to persevere towards a thing, or to be constantly diligent towards something. To be earnest towards something, to persevere in something, or to be constantly diligent in something. So this says, then, that they were earnest towards or constantly diligent in the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I think we're going to look just at the aspect of teaching today. And to do that, I think in Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 97. But it gives us an idea. When they devoted themselves, or they were diligent in hearing the teaching, devoting themselves to that teaching, trying to understand how to apply that teaching, Psalm 119 gives us an idea of what that teaching does for the one who is diligent or earnest towards that teaching, laying hold of it and applying it to their life. So Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 97. Says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Now, as I said, the original disciples were devoted or earnest towards God's teaching. And what we find in here in Psalm 19 is exactly what that teaching does for the people of God. Now, the first thing that we find here in Psalm 119 is that God's teaching or his words show us how to live here. It says in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, God's word is like a lamp in the midst of darkness. It reveals the path. It shows hidden dangers. It keeps us from stumbling. And it keeps our feet from turning from what Christ called the narrow path that leads to him and leads to heaven. Understanding that A.W. Tozer talks about this, how man without God, without the Spirit of God in him, is blindly stumbling through this earth, wandering through a spiritual fog. He has no idea how he got here, why he is here, how to live here, or where he's going. He knows none of those things. He's just blindly stumbling through this life, hoping for some sort of positive outcome. But you see, the Word of God says, or God tells us, that his Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In this world of darkness and spiritual fog, and not understanding what humans were created for, God, through his word, has given you a light so that you might understand what is the path that humans were created to follow. Now, when I was a teenager in high school, there was a river in that area that came from a reservoir, and it was very good catfishing. So we would go out catfishing almost every weekend, and you would go out, you know, usually around 6 or 7 o'clock at night. Sometimes you'd be out to 2 o'clock in the morning. And the place we would go was back in these dirt roads, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And we went through this gate, and it was about a half mile back through the woods to this kind of hole in the river where we would fish for catfish. And it got pretty dark, you know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning when you were coming out. There was stuff that you would stumble through. There were little creeks that you had to step over. There were branches laying everywhere. There were dips and rocks and all these things that you would have to walk through. And that would have been miserable. And we would have been stumbling constantly if we didn't have a lantern or something to light our way. And this is exactly what your spiritual walk is in this life. There is something constantly in your way to trip you up. Even the smallest things that you don't realize have the potential to trip you up in life spiritually if you are not aware of God and who He is and what He desires of you. And His Word makes us understand those things more and more. Now, for those of you, hopefully all of you, but for those of you that have been walking with the Lord a long time and you have seen Him change you and refine you, you can look back to things in life that you used to stumble over that maybe at the time you didn't even realize it was a problem. You see, but now I can look back and see with the vision and understanding that God has given me that the things that I had done before were a real problem for me. You see, God has given you His Word so that you don't just have to stumble through this life. You see, God has made provision for you. He hasn't said, here is heaven, here is the hope in Christ. Now, you work hard and try to figure out how to get there. I hope that things work out for you. No, He has said, here is all this that I have made available for you spiritually. I am also making provision for you to get there. You see, He doesn't just leave us to blindly stumble through the spiritual fog of this life. 2 Peter 1, starting verse 19, says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. You see, you and I have to understand that every day I wake up, we are in the midst of a dark place. I don't have to have darkness in my spirit, but we are still surrounded by darkness in the chaos of this world. And He says, we have this word that is completely reliable, and you would do well for yourself if you pay attention, if you are earnest towards it, if you are diligent toward it, until, He says, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You see, one of the ways, one of the main ways that the Spirit of God will bring light into your life is by being in God's Word, studying it and understanding it. Now, that's one of those things. Sometimes we say study the Word of God, and there are some people that have no idea what that even means. If you don't know what that means, ask questions. We will help you figure out a method that works for you. Don't just accept, okay, they say to study, I don't know how to do that, so I guess I can't. Don't accept that in your life. Ask questions, and we will figure out how to make that happen for you. And understand also, if you're not doing that at all, start with 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. I'm not telling you to end there. Hopefully that grows for you. But I'm telling you, if you're not doing anything right now, at least start with that. Start somewhere. See, the Word of God says that His Word is a lamp to our feet so that you don't have to blindly stumble through this earth. So God's teaching shows us how to live here. The next thing is that God's teaching is alive to those who are teachable. Psalm 119, starting in verse 102. Says, I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. In verse 108, it says, accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. You see what he says here? Verse 102 again, he says that God has taught him. Verse 104, he says, I gain understanding from your precepts. In verse 108, he says, teach me your law. Ellicott's commentary says this on these verses. It says, an earnest desire after fuller knowledge is the basis of all healthy Christian life. Believing, they were eager for more light to be poured onto their half-seeing eyes. You see, we should have a constant eagerness that I might have more spiritual vision, that I want to see more. Why would I not? I am spirit. We understand what this means. That you are not, as we've said before many times, you are not primarily a physical being. You are a spirit and a soul. Spirit and soul in the Word of God are generally used interchangeably. You are spirit or soul. That is what you are. Why would I not be earnest towards that which gives my spirit vision? You see, I can see perfectly well with my eyes here in this life, but I could be totally blind in my spirit. You have to understand that I cannot solely focus on my physical body and what I need and see in this earth, but I need my spirit to see. You see, there are things that I can't fully explain to you spiritually. For example, the Church of God, as we have said, we don't do things like formal membership because we believe that once you receive Christ, you are a member of the church. The Word of God says, Christ said, I set before you an open door that no one can shut. There is no leader or pastor or anyone who can tell you, if you are a true disciple of Christ, that you are not part of the church. You are a part of the church the moment that you receive him and begin walking as a disciple. Understand that's different than simply your profession. You see, I can tell somebody I'm something, but unless I am actually a true disciple of Jesus, I'm not the church. But the Word of God says when you are a true disciple of Jesus, you are the church. Now, the old saints in the Church of God years and years ago used to ask the question, have you seen the church? Have you seen the church? They would ask each other that question all the time. Meaning, do you understand? Have you seen in your spirit what you are actually a part of here? That it's not just this body, but it's all of the believers all across this country and all over this world and all of those that have gone before us. I am a part of something that is greater than myself that will endure forever. You see, but they asked that question, have you seen the church? Because they knew, I can try to explain this to you, but unless you see it in your spirit, you don't fully understand what I'm saying. You see, it's not just a matter of me understanding, okay, I'm a part of something greater than myself, there's a lot of these people that are connected. No, in my spirit, I know that I am a part of this loving, perfect fellowship of believers, not perfect in the way we necessarily relate to each other on a daily basis, but the Word of God says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty shines. That means the church. Out of God's church, the perfection of beauty shines. And spiritually, I see that. You see, what I'm saying to you is I can't explain that to you in a way that you can understand it. It has to be something spiritually that you see to understand the fullness of what we are talking about. It's not just that. There are other things spiritually that might not mean anything to you by me explaining it to you. What I am saying is you and I are spirit, and I need to be willing to pursue God so that he might give me light to understand all of these spiritual realities that simple knowledge and explanation can't give me the full perspective of. Now, the point of that is, what I was getting at in the first place, is that happens in the life of those who want to be teachable. Again, Psalm 102, he says, you taught me. 104 says, I gain understanding from your precepts. 108 says, teach me your laws. You see, the psalmist here wants to know. It's not a matter of I have to go sit here in church because this is what my family does and this is what we've always done. No, I want to know what God has to say because it gives life to my spirit and it gives me spiritual vision to see things that somebody can try to explain to me, but I have to see it for myself with the eyes of my heart. To do that, we have to have a desire to learn. The mark of a healthy spiritual life is the desire to know God more and to submit ourselves to his teaching, that we would desire to be taught by him so that our eyes may be true as we view the world around us. See, to be teachable means that I recognize that I am in need of instruction. I recognize that I, with my limited human understanding and spiritual abilities, I am in need of instruction. You see, I have to train myself every day to know that I need instruction. Regardless of where you are at spiritually, maybe you know nothing about God yet. You need instruction. Of all the things that I have learned as a pastor, I still need instruction. Every one of us needs instruction from God. See, 2 Timothy 3, starting verse 16, says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, maybe you feel inadequate to accomplish the purposes of God here in this earth. It says that all of His Word is useful to teach you, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness, so that you will be equipped for every good work. It's an amazing thing to think that God has given us provision. He hasn't just said, here's all that I want you to do, figure out how to make it not happen. No, He says, I have given you my Word so that you will be equipped for every work that I call you to. So God's teaching is alive to those who are teachable. The next thing is that God's statutes or His principles preserve life. Psalm 119, starting verse 107, it says, I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. You see, what we find here is that our life, again, not my physical life, but my spirit, that which I primarily am, that which is my primary nature, my spirit, is preserved according to God's word. You see, in the same way that your physical body needs nourishment, your spirit needs the same thing. Not the same kind of nourishment, but Christ said in Matthew 4:4, it says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what the psalmist is saying. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. You see, he knew that man does not live. Even though Christ didn't speak this at the time that the psalmist was writing, he had spiritual vision to see that my spirit is not sustained by things of this world, but by the words that come from God. He said, preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. You see, one of the things that I need to be concerned about is my spiritual diet. In all of the things that we worry about in this earth, in our physical health, and we pay a lot of money to see doctors and try to understand how to be healthy people, and I'm certainly not telling you not to see doctors. That's not what I'm getting at. But in all of my concern for my physical being, so often we do that to the neglect of that which I primarily am, my spirit. And you see, it is absolutely possible for you to starve yourself spiritually. I think I might have shared this before, but when I was in school, my brother and I worked at a local pizza shop, and there was a homeless guy that would come through fairly regularly and looking for food in the dumpster. And sometimes things might have gotten intentionally messed up, so it would be left out there for him. But imagine, most of us can't even imagine searching through a dumpster for food, for nourishment. And I remember my brother talking about this one time when he was preaching, and he said that when people starve, are that starved of nourishment, they will look for nourishment anywhere. When you are that hungry, you will start looking for food anywhere. It's the same thing spiritually. When you starve your spirit, you will start searching for food anywhere, even in a dumpster. You will start to accept anything. You see that all around us in the people in our country who are labeling themselves with certain identities just so they can have something to grasp onto. And it will never bring them life. You see, they're searching for food in a dumpster because they're starved. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, I don't search for my identity in anything here in this earth, but God's word tells me what my identity is. First of all, that I'm a child of God. That I'm an image bearer of God. That he is restoring within me his very image. You and I were created to bear the image of God here on this earth. That is something that no other creature, nothing else in all of creation, consider the wonders of the universe in stars that are light years away and how we are so amazed by all of these things. But even that does not bear the image of God. It speaks to his glory, but it is another level when God looked at you over all those things and said, you will bear my image. That is your identity, that you are spirit and you bear the image of the creator of all things. You see, but he's not going to force you to carry that image. If you starve yourself spiritually, you will eventually start searching for nourishment somewhere, even if it's in a dumpster. But God has said, I have given you my word that will give you life if you would just receive it. We also find in verse 111, it says that God's teaching is great wealth and glory. Verse 111 says, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Now, heritage or inheritance, some versions say inheritance. Heritage or inheritance is that which they willingly choose to embrace is their treasure. You see, the people of God, the psalmist in this moment is talking about the people of God who would take the words of God as their heritage or their inheritance. That they would willingly choose to embrace God's words as their treasure. But is it worth that? Psalm 19 says this, starting in verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. You see, it says they are more precious than gold. The words of God are precious, more precious than gold. And consider what money here in this earth has led people to do in certain occasions. That they would think nothing over stepping over somebody to get to a position in life where they could make more money. Or people would rob somebody else. People would kill somebody over money. It says God's words are more precious than gold. And the psalmist said, your word I have taken as my heritage or inheritance forever. You see, he's willingly choosing, making God's word his treasure. And you see, you and I have to understand the value of God's word and make that same decision. Proverbs 4, starting verse 7, says the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. This is the value of the principles of God. You see, we spend so much time trying to store up things and we worry about our future building up retirement accounts and having a house that's paid off. And I'm not telling you that's wrong. But what you can leave to those after you, sometimes we worry about what we're going to leave to your children. What they need is not necessarily a large bank account when you are gone, but to understand that you have left them the precious word of God that is more valuable than any material item you could have left for them. Again, I am not telling you not to do those things or to pay off your home or to work for retirement accounts. There's nothing wrong with that. But when I do that to the neglect of that which is actually valuable eternally, that is a problem. Consider the legacy that you leave. when you could go out of here and be gone in 10 minutes as you drive down the road? You have no idea. What is the legacy that you leave, maybe your children or your spouse or your family? Is it that you have set them up financially? Okay, that's not bad. But do they know that even over that, that you value God's words, that they are more precious than gold? That God's word is a glorious crown that will last through eternity. Make sure they see that. Finally, the last thing. The principles of God are worthy of our devotion. Again, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves, or they were earnest towards, or diligent in the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. Psalm 119, verse 106 says, I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. He said, I have taken an oath. You see, our profession of faith in Christ as our Savior and King is as solemn as it is joyous. You see, it's a joyous thing when I come alive spiritually and see Christ for who he is. I see myself for who I am and what I need in Christ. The thing that nobody else or nothing else in this world can provide for me, Christ has provided it. It is a joyous thing when I finally recognize that, but it is also a solemn thing. Because in that moment, I'm recognizing that I'm committing my life to this. That means that the things that I do, the things that I want, my desires are now to conform with the desires of my King. The thing that I offer my finances to, or my affections, or my time, that is not my own anymore. But it is given to Christ. He said, I have taken an oath. He didn't just say, I've decided to follow your word. I want to follow your word. He said, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your principles. Now, that meant more to them at that time than it does to us now. Because they had all kinds of rituals that they would go through, that they would take oaths. And it was a serious thing when somebody would back out of taking an oath. That was a very serious thing. Sometimes we say things in the earth that we're going to do in our culture anymore. Doesn't really mean a whole lot. It used to be that when somebody said something and they didn't do that, that was a big problem. Because your word was everything. It's kind of what he's saying here. I have taken an oath, God, that I will follow your principles with my life. And sometimes we are waiting for God to do something in us spiritually. We're just sitting back waiting for God to drop something in my lap. Some things we have to make a decision that I'm going to discipline myself to do it. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. That means he said, I'm taking an oath that my life will be ordered around what you say. The Word of God tells us in the New Testament, he says, that you should train yourself to be godly. And the Apostle Paul talks about how in a race that runners go into strict training so that they might reach their goal. We should go into strict training. To train ourselves to be righteous in God. That's not always him just dropping things on us and doing it for us. At some point, I have to make a decision. I am going to order my life different. Now, God will do the work in you as you do those things, but sometimes you have to make a decision. The order of things in my life is going to be different. And if I fail in that, I'm going to get up and continue on towards that purpose and that end. And if I fail again, I'm going to get up and continue towards that purpose. At some point, you have to take an oath and confirm it, that this is what is valuable to me and this is what I'm going to do. Verse 112 says, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. You see, whether we have a moment of failure or weakness, our hearts should be set on moving toward God in a deeper and deeper communion and understanding by keeping the principles of God until our final breath. in the end of all this, what I'm saying today is you have the opportunity as we start a new year to make a decision that things are going to be different in your life. I'm not telling you that you're going to make a decision today and you're going to do that perfectly from here on out. There are probably going to be moments where you're weak and you're tired and you fail to live up to it. But as I said, when you do, get up and continue on. Make a decision to continue on. Make a decision to learn something new this year about God's Word. That is a never-ending process, but it is such a spiritually peaceful and relieving and fulfilling thing when you learn something new. Last night I was reading. I couldn't sleep. It was about midnight and I was reading. And something in this book just came alive to me. Someday I'll talk to you about it. But it was such a, it's like a weight is lifted off of you when something comes alive to you in God's Word. Amazing thing. I'm saying that to tell you that I still have a lot to learn. And it is a mercy of God. I've seen it in my life. When something comes alive to me in God's Word, that is such an amazing mercy and grace that He would give me that spiritual vision to understand this. I'm telling you that 5 years ago or even a year ago, I never would have dreamed the things. I had no idea God's Word was that intricate but amazing. I keep being surprised by all the amazing things that God reveals. Don't miss that. Such an amazing thing that builds you up spiritually and helps you to know who God is, what He wants to you, and to build an intimate relationship with Him when you pursue Him through His Word and you start to understand it. I'm telling you, though, don't get hung up on the times where you go through, maybe you study for a week and you don't understand it. There will be a time where it will come alive to you, I'm telling you. Maybe you think it's different for me because I'm a pastor, but there are times that I sit and read God's Word and I don't feel like I'm getting something. I'm not that different from you. But there two things in that. First of all, you're getting something from it, whether you realize you are or not. God's depositing something in you, whether you feel something emotionally or not. But eventually, those things keep building on each other. And when I don't feel like I'm getting something, it keeps building and building and building. And it could be 2 years later when I finally see, oh, that's what that means. Or the Spirit of God is working in you, and you're put in a situation in life, and the Spirit of God says to you, remember that thing you didn't understand there? This is how that applies. And it comes alive to you. What I'm saying is continue on, regardless of how you feel, do it. Because God has promised that there is great wealth and glory in pursuing Him through His Word. And if you don't understand how to do that, ask questions. It's one of the best things you can do as a believer is to ask questions. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come this side, pray by yourself. God, we thank you today. We thank you for your word that can be our heritage forever or our inheritance. Father, your words give life. Father, help us to never be people who would seek to primarily benefit our physical body, but we would seek nourishment in our spirit first, and then we would be concerned about our physical body. Father, help us to be people that would have the discipline to be trained in righteousness, to go into strict training to know you more, because there is life that is found there. Father, you are good. You have given us far more than we deserve. Us to have a desire to lay hold of it. We love you today. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every